Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
How many of y'all do not like praying in public? Like if you are at a small group or community group, or like you're with some friends and they're like, hey, would you pray? Like how many of y'all like don't like praying out loud in front of the people? Anybody? Yeah, I thought there'd be more people, but a lot of us really don't like praying in front of people because of this. How many of y'all feel like sometimes you're afraid to pray in front of other people because it's like a performance? You don't want to say the wrong thing, or anybody, like, right? Anybody, right? You don't want to say the wrong thing, misquote the Bible verse, or say something heretical. 3 weeks ago, I was teaching at Dr. Evans' pastor's conference. We had about 500 pastors from all around, not just the U.S. now, but from Nigeria, the Caribbean, mostly pastors of African descent. And on Friday morning, I was done teaching my class. I taught two classes on Wednesday, and so on Wednesday, I was in the full collared shirt and slacks and dress shoes and all that. But by Thursday and Friday, I was now going from instructor to now participant, and so I wore some jogger pants, some running shoes, and my little Rockets long-sleeve shirt. And on Friday, the breakfast was running late. The cooks weren't getting the food out quick enough, and so the MC of the event, I was kind of stalling and trying to make time. And so then all of a sudden I'm sitting there and he says, now we're going to have Ikki Soma come front and he's going to pray for human trafficking, like that God would do something about human trafficking. Because I know, and he's been to our church, I know they do a lot of stuff with human trafficking and trying to combat that. So I'm going to have him come up now and pray for like human trafficking in the world, right? And I'm not prepared. I'm in like, again, jogger shorts or jogger pants and a Houston Rockets top. And then on top of that, like, he hypes me up. Like, he becomes my hype man. So he's like, and, you know, he's like a pastor of City of Refuge, the most diverse church in America, the stupendous, magnanimous, incredible, you know, church kind of thing. And he's a spiritual son of Dr. Tony Evans. Work for him. He's chaplain of the Houston Rockets. He's amazing. He's whatever. And I'm like, man, I'm not ready to pray for all these. And it's like 300 or 400 black pastors, y'all, all right? And I'm the only Asian in the room. And the battle I'm fighting is the same battle many of us fight, is performing versus praying, right? Are y'all with me? Because these pastors are not expecting like a prayer. They want a sermon as well. So I'm like, man, I just want to pray. And again, I'm not prepared at all. But I couldn't realize that part of being a pastor is being a professional prayer. Like they literally will come and ask you to just pray on the spur of the moment. Even Thursday night, my daughter and I, we went to the Stillwater Christian Sports Camp fundraiser here in Houston, and because they gave us a 100% scholarship, they think I work for them now, so they're like, hey, you're going to pray for the opening. And so about an hour's notice, they asked me to come and give the opening prayer for the event. Several weeks ago, I prayed for the Hope for Youth opening event for their fundraisers as well. But here's the thing, so I would consider myself a professional prayer. God opens the door for me to pray at sporting events and other meetings and fundraisers and banquets and conventions and all that. But I find it that still at times it's difficult for me to pray. Number one, because I battle the whole performance versus praying, right? I don't want to perform. I'm not praying for y'all. I'm praying to God and speaking to God. But number two is, like many of you all, I don't have the right words sometimes. In the same trip when we were in Dallas, a good friend of mine named Erica Mickles, who we prayed for, she has terminal cancer. And so her dad said, hey, she'd love to come see you. So her mom and dad invited me up. And I went with my friend David Hill, who pastors Restoration Community Church right down the street. And we were there praying for Erica. Are you tweaking stuff, Danny? We were praying for Erica. And at the end of talking to her and stuff, and she's on heavy doses of morphine. So she's like in and out. She's lost a lot of weight. She's in a lot of pain. I dropped to one knee, and David dropped to one knee as well, and we held her hands and prayed for her. But here's the thing. Even though I'm a professional prayer, I didn't know what to pray. Have y'all been there before, right? How do you pray for somebody who's been faithful to God all their lives, right, who loves Jesus Christ, who wants to serve him, love him with all her heart, and yet her life has been like the life of Job, just trial after trial at work, and now a terminal cancer. Cancer's gone. It's come back. How do you pray for somebody like that? Amen? Right? And even as a professional prayer, I'm at a loss for words. Yesterday was a great day. It was my born-again birthday. I've been now saved for 31 years. I trusted Christ Saturday Memorial Day weekend back in 1988. And also my daughter, Grace, graduated yesterday. And so it was a day of celebration. But also, yesterday morning, I found out that my friend David Harrison, who pastored First Church of the Heights, passed away. Now, here's the thing. He was about my age. He leaves behind a wife and, I believe, three kids. And the church was called First Baptist Church of the Heights. It was a predominantly white church, older white church. And he was called to be their pastor. And he shared the vision of becoming, like City Refuge, a multi-ethnic church. And so he was about 5 years into this. And I just preached there at the church in August of last year. And there's a picture of he and I after the service. And yet, heart attack about a week and a half ago, and he went down from there. And I think Friday night, God brought him home. And so here I am praying for the church, praying for him and his family, but I really don't know how to pray. Do I pray that God, you know, his wife is a widow now? His kids don't have a father? Do I pray that, you know, God would send another man to be their husband and father, like, soon? They're having church service today. First Church Heights is gathering today and worshiping like us. And their pastor just went home on Friday. Like, how do I pray for them? Do I pray that they would rejoice in the Lord, that they would grieve, or both? Like, how do you pray for that? Do I pray that they find a pastor really quick so that the work that David started becoming a multi-ethnic church would continue? Or do I pray that they'd have a gap in which they would take time to really find the right person? Like, how do I pray for that? And so all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have been in situations where we don't know how to pray. Amen? And if you've never been in that position of not knowing how to pray or what to pray, just keep living. You will get in that point in your life when you realize, man, I really just don't know how to pray. And today we're going to look at is this a verse 26 and 27 in Romans 8. And it gives us clear instruction on what we should do when we find ourselves not knowing what to pray or how to pray. And it's good news that you and I have someone who's praying for us that maybe you're unaware is praying for us. Romans chapter 8. How should we pray in the middle of difficulties and trials? And remember last week we looked at how in the midst of difficulties and trials, things not going our way, we can have hope both in God making us more like Jesus Christ, but hope also in the eternal glory that we'll share. And today we're going to look at how we can pray through trials, what we should do in the middle of trials and difficulties. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That word, in our weaknesses, really is letting us know, number one, that we're perpetually, continually weak. It's not just saying every now and then you have weak moments or times when you struggle, but all of us in here, again, if we're honest with ourselves, we are weak compared to Almighty God, who's perpetually, always strong. We are weak. He says in the middle there, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. And that translation can be translated both what God wants us to pray for, but also how God wants us to pray. You translate both ways. I think NIV says how and New American says what, or vice versa, one of the two. And I think it's both. Sometimes in the middle of trials, both when we're praying for ourselves and loved ones going through trials, we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray. And again, if you've never been there, just keep living because you'll be there one day. But here's the good news. But the Holy Spirit, verse 26 at the end, prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So here's point number one, reality check. We are weak, continually weak, and don't know what and how to pray. Because we're not God and we don't see everything and know everything, there are times in our lives, I would say that we're weak. I mean, we are continually weak and we don't know how to pray and what to pray. But the good news is the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. He intercedes for us. That's the good news. So reality check, we are weak and don't know what and how to pray. And I know we don't like to admit that we're weak. We want to be strong, independent. But there's some good news in admitting that you're weak and helpless and broken. That word intercessor or intercede or mediator means someone who goes between two people. An intercessor is someone who goes between two people. Let me try to illustrate that. How many of y'all have ever been friends with a boyfriend and girlfriend and then they break up? Anybody ever been friends with a boyfriend and girlfriend and then they break up? Right? And you're kind of caught in the middle? Anybody been there before? Let's even take another step further. How many of y'all have ever been friends with a husband and wife and then they get divorced? Right? And then you're like, man, do I stay friends with both of them, one of them? Anybody ever had that before? Friends divorce people and you're caught in the middle? How many of y'all have ever been the mediator, intercessor between the two people? Anybody ever been there before? So when I had a roommate, and he had a girlfriend, and they broke up, and I was friends with both of them, all right? Now, here's the thing that makes it even worse. I live with the roommate, the ex-boyfriend, but I worked full-time with the ex-girlfriend. Y'all with me? And so this is what happened. Every day I'm at work with the ex-girlfriend, and she's like, I made the biggest mistake. I should have, like, never let him go and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm living every day with the ex-boyfriend. He's like, well, I don't know. I think it's over. Maybe not. And he's going back and forth. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, because here it says the groanings. We don't know, is that the Holy Spirit groaning? I think the New Living and NIV say it's the Holy Spirit groaning. And I think sometimes that can be true, to empathize, to walk with us when we're struggling, the Holy Spirit will groan. But I really can't imagine the Holy Spirit groaning like creation groans or we groan, because creation groans and we groan because of sin and the pain of sin and just confusion. But the Holy Spirit sees all that and is like, psh, I got that, right? Why would the Holy Spirit groan? Unless to sympathize and kind of walk with us in our weakness. What I think that verse is really saying is the Spirit takes our groanings, if you look at the context, takes our groanings when we don't know how to pray in the middle of difficulties, and translates that into something that God understands. And he serves as our mediator, intercessor. He intercedes for us. Y'all with me? And so this is what happened with the ex-girlfriend. I remember one day, the ex-girlfriend, she said, hey, I'm moving. And normally when I'm moving, I would just call the boyfriend. He'd get all his boys, and all his boys would come help me move. But now he's the ex-boyfriend. So ex-boyfriend means also ex-guy friends. So she said to me, will you come help me move since you're my coworker and my friend? And I said, sure. And so I helped, and some other friends of hers came to help. And I remember, and she got to this point, she collapsed in her kitchen in tears. And she began to just blubber and sob and moan. And she's like, oh, this is, blah, blah, blah. Like, and I'm like, what are you talking about? But this is what happened. Since I was an intercessor, I knew she was in a state of deep regret and pain. And so then I went to my roommate, the ex-boyfriend, and translated all that blubber and crying into saying she really loves you and misses you, right? Can I give you some good news? They're married now, all right? They're married. They're happily married. They've got kids. So I did my job. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us, is that we will get to a point in life in which be through tears and we don't have the words, we just don't know how to pray. And I was there yesterday evening as I was praying for First Church Heights. As I was praying this morning for First Church Heights, and I saw on Facebook, they're like, hey, we're still having our worship service. Can you imagine gathering to have a worship service when just the Sunday before your pastor preached, and now the next Sunday he's not there? How's worship going to be? How's the fellowship going to be? Is his wife going to come? Are his kids going to come? Can you imagine how difficult that's going to be? And all I could do was just groan to God, saying, God, you know. Here's the good news. Look at verse 27. Actually, go back. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 12. The good news about being weak, and allowing the Holy Spirit to be your intercessor, to pray and intercede on your behalf. 2 Corinthians 12:5, that experience, so Paul saw heaven, he saw the glory of heaven. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I'll boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I'd be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. Some people think he was becoming blind. Other things, he had a literal tormentor. Whenever you go preach, someone would mock him and torment him. We don't know exactly what that is. But verse 8 says this, 3 different times that word begged is pleaded. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Excuse me. So he's saying this. He's saying, even though the world we live in says you can be strong and independent, Paul says, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses. I'm broken and I'm weak, and I'm desperately in need of God every hour. And he says, in that, you'll find moments when you're called to pray, and you just don't know how to pray. Go back to Romans 8. So there's good news in admitting and confessing that you're weak and broken. Look at Romans 8:27. He says, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Here's point number two. The good news is this, but the Holy Spirit prays and pleads for us. The Holy Spirit prays and pleads for us. The Holy Spirit prays and pleads for us. The Holy Spirit's God. God, the Father is also God. And so the Holy Spirit takes our words, our groanings, our moanings, our tears, and he translates that into words that the Father understands. But because the Father and the Spirit are one in the Trinity, the Father then gives him the perfect will, his perfect will, and prays God's perfect will for us. 24/7, 365, the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And so even when we don't know the right things to pray for, what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit is praying the right things, how and what to pray on our behalf. Isn't that good news? So you may have your pastor praying for you, you may have your mom praying for you, your dad praying for you. But you can know this, even if you feel like no one else is praying for you, if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's interceding for you. Let me ask you a question, and I know the answer to this. How many of y'all would like 100% of your prayer requests answered? 100% of your prayer requests answered. When you pray, God answers it, right? Let me give you the key to that. Look at John 15, John 15. John 15. John 15 says this. Look at verse 1, John 15, 1. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Common sense agriculture. He says, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Just like if you're a gardener, you can't have a branch that's disconnected from the vine and expect to produce fruit. Not going to happen. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal kingdom significance. You can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Look at verse 7. But if you remain in me, that word remain means to abide, stay in a continual relationship with me, and my words remain in you. Another reason why we should study the Word of God. You may ask for anything you want, and it may be granted. Does it say that? No, it says it will be granted. So he says, if you remain, the word Greek word is meno, abide, to stay connected to in a relationship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit at all times, and his words remain, abide in you as well, you can ask for anything you want, and it will be done. Isn't that good news? Now, here's the key, though. Here's the key. As we remain with Jesus Christ, may know, stay connected to him, we get into the heart of God. And now his desires become our desires. The things he hates, now we hate. And here's the thing. When you get to the heart of God through remaining in him, now you and I begin to pray God's will. And when we pray God's will, God says, it shall be done. Are you with me? Let me try to illustrate that. My older daughter's here, Kimmy. So she knows this. We're remaining. She's my daughter. We're in good relationship. And so she knows my heart. She knows my heart, all right? And since she knows my heart, It's okay. We need a break from preaching every now and then. She knows my heart. He knows my heart. She knows I want to see her excel in everything she does, volleyball, academics, and school, all that stuff, right? And so she said, I've got this dilemma, Dad. I'm going to this camp for the whole summer, Christian sports camp, to be their intern. And the coach has given us a workout, and I have to still do like squats and heavy lifts. I'm at this camp that doesn't have like all those things. So I'm thinking about getting a gym membership. Now she's speaking my language, right? And so she sends me a text, will you pay for my gym membership? And she already knows the answer to that, right? What's the answer? Yes. Right? Why do you even ask that question? Because she knows my heart that if she asks anything into her athletic success, I'm going to say yes. She knows my favorite restaurant. So if she says to me later today, Dad, you want to go to Taco Bell if you pay? I'm like, yes, right? That's an easy yes. She knows that my heart, I love Taco Bell, and I'm even willing to pay if we go to Taco Bell. My dad was this way. My dad was a stereotypical Japanese Asian dad, wanted me to achieve success in academics. And I knew if I asked my dad, because I know his heart, hey, Dad, you know, I need some new running shoes for the track team. He'd say, just work and save up your own money. All right. But if I said to my dad, hey, Dad, there's an SAT tutorial at the high school. It costs $500. I'm thinking, that's a lot of money. $500. My dad's like, yes, right? Because I know my dad's heart. Are y'all with me? And what happens is as you abide with God the Father through Christ, through the Spirit, and you get to the heart of God, when you pray God's will for you, and God says, yes, right? Why wouldn't I? You've gotten to my heart. You know my will. I had a boss in between undergrad and grad school. I worked at a bike and ski shop, and I got to know my boss, and I knew my boss's heart. My boss's heart was this, make money. Small business owner, make money. And so I knew if I asked him anything and connected it to making money, he would say yes. So I said to him, hey, you know what? The accessories are on this area over here, but if we put the accessories by the cash register, right, when people are buying their bikes or skis, I can say, hey, do you need a new helmet with your bike? Do you need some new bindings with your skis? I could sell it. And you know what he said to me? Yes. Yes, right? Because he knew that would help him make more money. And so here's the thing. If you want all of your prayers answered, he says, abide in Jesus Christ, and a word abides in you, and you'll get to the heart of God, and you will find that you will have your prayers answered. Y'all with me? So here's the thing. Write this down. These three words. When you see the word APR, don't think annual percentage rate at the bank or a car dealership. Here's the three things you need to do. Is this. Number one is abide. 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 To remain in relationship through the Spirit. Stay connected to Jesus Christ. Stay connected to Christ. Stay continually abiding to Christ. Don't just go to Him when you're going through troubles and struggles in life. When your marriage is on the rocks. When your children are being disobedient, when your finances are a struggle, when your health is going south, stay connected to Him all the time. Let me just bless you with this. You are blessed. You're a blessed man or blessed woman if you have two or three ride or die homies, all right, friends. How many of y'all have like two or three like ride or die? Right. How many of y'all have two or three loyal friends, loyal friends? Loyal friends, right? So they said, you can have a lot of wealth, material wealth, but you are truly rich if you are rich in the quality of your friendships. Now, how many of y'all have fly-by-night, only call you when they need you friends? Anybody have friends like that? Any friends like that? All right? And if they're sitting in the auditorium this morning, don't look at them, you know, don't nudge them or anything like that. But we all have friends like that, amen, who only call when they need something, right? But this is what God is desiring, that we would have an abiding friendship, a continual loyal friendship with God. Not just when we're going through times that we need something, God heal me, God bless me, God get me this, but continually abiding with Him. So the first word is abide. That's the A. The second is pray. The Bible says in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, to always be praying. And that's one of the ways we stay connected to God. So abide with Christ, stay connected to Him, and then pray. your prayer life shouldn't just be for 10 minutes in the morning, but you should be continually praying throughout the day, including that discipline of prayer, to have set aside time in prayer. And then finally is rest, is rest, is rest. When you abide with Christ and you have the heart of God the Father and you pray, then you can rest. No matter what you're going through, you can now rest and you put it in God's hand. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. You watch God work. So again, abide, pray, and rest. Here's a big idea for today. Groan to God. Groan to God. Our prayers always are not going to be eloquent. Our prayers, we're not going to know what to say, how to pray for our friends, how to pray for our marriage. But the good news is the Spirit is constantly, continually praying for you, and He takes your groanings, your moans, your tears, translates them into what God the Father understands. And since they share the same heart, now you pray God's perfect will. Groan to God. Groan to God. Cry out to God. Sob to God. Moan to God. Here's some community group questions and applications. Number one, how have you seen God's strength expressed through your weakness? Number two, how does it make you feel knowing the Holy Spirit is always praying for you constantly? Redundant there, but always praying for you constantly. Why is it critically an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit? And then finally, memorize Romans 8:26. So last week we looked at the fact that the Friday before I got married was one of the worst days of my life. I took a Hebrew test, a Hebrew final, which I was unprepared for, flunked it. I was called into work to finish some projects by a boss who didn't understand, like, I'm getting married tomorrow. Didn't understand that. Called me into work. On the way home from work, on one of the coldest days in Dallas, my car broke down in the middle of the highway. And so here I am with a car that's broken down in the middle of the highway, and this is for cell phones. I had to climb up the overpass of this hill to find a payphone to call the tow truck. And while I was waiting for the tow truck, I was sitting outside, and finally the tow truck came. And if you remember the show Dukes of Hazzard, the guy reminded me of Cletus, the mechanic from Cletus, right? From the Dukes of Hazzard. And he hooked up my car, and we sat in his rig. He said, hey, come sit next to me inside my cab. Now, here's the thing about tow trucks, broken down cars on the highway. The cars are all whizzing by at 60, 65, 70 miles an hour. My car is at a dead stop. The tow truck is at a dead stop. Right? Have you ever seen that before on the highway? Someone who's like at a dead stop and then trying to merge back on the highway? Have you seen that before? Have you ever had to do that before, anybody? Scary, isn't it? And so I'm sitting there inside this tow truck with a broken down car hooked up to this tow truck, and I'm wondering in my mind, how are we going to go from 0 miles an hour to 65 miles an hour on this busy highway? The guy mashed the accelerator, and next you know, we're going 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 60, 65, literally like in 5 or 6 seconds. And I'm like pressed to the back of my seat, like holding on. I'm like, man, that's impressive. And the guy who looked like he had the mesh cap on, the Cletus-looking guy's like, he bangs on the dashboard. And he said, I got a 454 under the hood. Now, if you know what a 454 is, it's a 7.2 liter V8 engine, one of those powerful production engines. And basically what he's saying to me was this, I got some power under this hood. I'm capable of doing what you need to get done because I got power under this hood. And it dawned on me, that's what God does with us, is that I had to admit my car was weak and broken down. Couldn't do anything on its own, and I had to connect to a far more powerful vehicle. And when I was connected and hooked on to this far more powerful vehicle, sitting in the passenger seat, I got to experience power and strength like I've never experienced it before. Y'all know where I'm going with this? Is in the middle of your life, when you feel weak, helpless, and broke down, what you need to do is stay abiding, connected to Jesus Christ, who has all power. And if you do that, and you're willing to admit you're weak and helpless and powerless, and you've grown out to God, and you're abiding in Him, you will experience the power and strength of God in your life. Amen? You will have peace and comfort when you shouldn't have peace and comfort. You'll have strength and the ability to do things that you shouldn't be able to do. When you get fired from work, everyone else is in turmoil, a miserable wreck, and you're going to have peace. When everyone else is worried about sickness and medical bills, you're going to have strength and peace. And that strength and peace that comes from God when you're hooked on to Him. So again, my encouragement to you is this, is abide. Abide with Jesus Christ. Pray, even if your prayers are just groans and moans that you don't even know what you're saying, and rest, trusting God. Chill, rest, relax, because God's got it. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you're an all-powerful God, and you invite us to abide in you, to latch on to you. And God, so many of us are living in the flesh, and we think we can do it, we can make it, we got it, we're strong. But God, we are weak, helpless, and powerless apart from you. God, we need you every single hour, every single minute, every single second. Oh, Lord, we need you. And God, whether we're in a situation where all we can do is moan, groan, a prayer to you, God, I pray that we stay connected and abiding to you, God, in a relational way. And God, that we'd find rest. That we will really just chill in you. God, I pray for those who are here today who have yet to put their faith in Christ. They're not hooked on to the ultimate power source. Today be the day that they place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, recognizing that their sin separates from you, unhooks themselves from you, but God, through faith in Christ, they can be hooked to you, the source of all power, God, and to enjoy life, the abundant life, as God, you've designed it to be lived, God. God, thank you again for our graduates. God, I pray that today would truly be a commencement, as that well said, a day that they seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ in their lives, and His righteousness and everything that they need. You would meet their needs, God. That they would continually be abiding in you. God, I'm excited about even 2 weeks from now, the baptisms coming up of people who have said, hey, I've put my faith in Christ. I found new life in Christ. God, we honor you. And God, I pray that as we experience your power, your strength, that's perfected in weakness, God, we would not glorify ourselves. We would not put the shine on ourselves, put the spotlight on ourselves. But God, that we point to you and make you famous. In our weakness, God, you're strong. In our powerlessness, God, you're powerful, God. Praise you and glorify you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.